The book of Numbers, chapter 24, Numbers 24, beginning at verse 10. When Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up, and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Thus far our reading from the Old Testament. Call your attention this evening to the Word of God as found in Numbers 24, verses 17 to 19. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Balak, the king of Moab, at this point in this entire history, beloved, is madly desperate. He had called Balaam to curse his enemies, to curse Israel, the people of God. And instead, Balaam had blessed them three times. And the third time, he had closed his prophetic message with the ominous words, "Cursed is he that curseth thee." As far as Balak was concerned, and we may as well include Balaam in that, of course, there was no more hope of success. Balak smote his hands together. He was helpless, powerless, desperate, totally frustrated. And he urges Balaam to leave, to flee back to his own country. And he assures him that he certainly will not receive the reward that had been promised. The Lord, after all, kept the prophet back from that honor. Balaam responds. He responds that it is surely not his fault. After all, he had forewarned Balak's messengers when they had summoned him. And he reminds them of the fact that if Balak would give him his house full of silver and gold, he couldn't say anything but what the Lord ordered him to say. He had forewarned them of that. Nevertheless, Balaam has a task to perform. Not that he is a prophet of the Lord, a faithful prophet of the Lord, but because the Lord has a task for Balaam, a task for Balaam in spite of himself. And though Balak wants to send Balaam away, Balaam cannot leave until he has accomplished the task which the Lord has for him, until he has spoken the Lord's word to the very end. He must finish his message. Up to this point in his prophecies, he had spoken in rather general terms. Now, before he returns to his own country, he must still announce specifically what Israel shall do to Moab and what Israel shall do to the peoples who are allied to Moab in the latter days. And so he takes up his parable once more. The Spirit of God is again upon him, and Balaam, though he is in himself a false prophet, must speak the word of Jehovah. And again he's in a trance, and he falls down to the ground. Notice, in connection with this prophecy, there are no more sacrifices and no more enchantments of Balaam and Balak. Balaam is simply in a trance, and he falls down to the ground, and his spiritual eyes are opened. That's the context. In the immediately preceding verses before our text, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So he speaks. His spiritual eyes are opened, and he hears the words of God, and he knows the knowledge of the Most High, and he sees the vision of the Almighty, and he speaks the words of God as he prophesies. This time, he prophesies concerning the star out of Jacob. Let's notice that tonight. The star out of Jacob. In the first place, rising. In the second place, conquering. In the third place, ruling. The star out of Jacob, rising, conquering, ruling. We all realize, of course, at once that this prophecy was fulfilled in its beginning, at least, when the wise men from the east, as is recorded in Matthew 2, saw his star, his peculiar star. Notice that gradually these prophecies of Balaam concentrate and they narrow down to the very heart of Israel's existence as the people of God and to the very heart of Israel's power, namely Christ. In the first of Balaam's prophecies, there's no direct reference to the Christ. In the second of Balaam's prophecies, Balaam hears the shout of a king among Israel. There's an oblique reference there to the Christ. Christ is ultimately that king. In the third of his prophecies, as we saw last Sunday evening, Balaam beholds a king. He actually beholds a king who is taller and higher than Agag. And now, in the prophecy which we consider this evening, he beholds this king, rising as a star out of Jacob. And notice in that connection that this was literally fulfilled. Balaam says, I shall see him, I shall behold him, but not now, that is, not till a distant future. And the wise men, and is it not striking that these wise men were also from an unnamed country in the east, like Balaam? They saw his star. And in fact, they saw himself. And it's not at all impossible that in their seeing of the star and being guided by the star, they were guided probably by this prophecy of ancient Balaam, who spoke of the star out of Jacob. That star out of Jacob, of course, is Christ. Christ as king servant. That's not just my speculation. That's literally according to Scripture. In Revelation 22, verse 16, you read of that. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's the royalty, the king. The bright and morning star. That's Christ. The idea is that he is the star among stars. God's people are compared to the stars of the firmament in Scripture more than once. You have that, of course, already in the days of Abraham. They're compared to the stars of the heavens from the point of view of their number, from the point of view, I should say, of their innumerableness. Remember in Genesis 15, when Abraham is downcast because he has no heir, you read that the Lord took Abraham out into the night there and showed him the stars of the heavens in their multitude, and he says to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. You read there in Genesis 15, verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But the stars are also a picture of the people of God in their glory and in their exalted position. That's the emphasis, for example, in the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel 12, verse 3, you read there, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the idea of these stars. And in the midst of these stars, according to Scripture, there are some that are of special brightness. Thus you read, for example, of the stars of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You read that the Christ, walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks there, had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And in the end of the chapter, in verse 20, you read again concerning those stars, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So you have those special stars. The same is true in the prophecy of Daniel. They that lead many to righteousness. That's a reference, undoubtedly, first of all, to the apostles and the prophets, who are instrumental in leading many to righteousness. But the star is Christ. He is unique. Unique in his power and in his glory among them all. And yet, remember at the same time that even so, he is inferior to and dependent on and in subjection to the sun. I say sun, S-U-N. The sun in Scripture is in more than one place symbolic of God himself. The Lord God, you read in the Psalms, is a sun and shield. Christ, I say, is inferior to, dependent upon, the Son, Jehovah, that is Christ as King Servant. So he is the King Servant. Israel, the church, according to Scripture, is a royal priesthood. That is, a kingdom of servants under God. And God is King Supreme. And Christ, under God, is clothed with highest power and authority over all in his church. His people rule through him and with him over all things under God. That star, Christ, Balaam, in his vision, sees rising. Notice that that's the picture here, that a star shall arise out of Jacob. There's a process there. That star began to rise, of course, at that point in history of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of Jacob, out of Israel, that is, and out of Judah, and out of the house and family of David, according to the flesh. But he came by the wonder of the incarnation. God became flesh. But notice that he rises from the lowest horizon. When he comes into the world, he comes, as it were, teetering on the edge of society. He's born in a manger. Nor is there any glory and beauty in his appearance that we should desire him. That was the prophecy of Isaiah, you know, in chapter 53, that classic chapter concerning the suffering servant of Jehovah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That's the virgin birth. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. That had to be so. Naturally, that had to be so. Because man, you and I, by our sin, had forfeited everything. And when the Christ comes, he must, in the spiritual sense of the word, battle his way out of the state of our guilt, out of the state of our sin and death, battle his way into his kingdom. He rises in the second place in his public ministry. He rises through his marvelous words of power, the words of eternal life which he spoke. He rises through all his mighty works, his miracles, miracles that were earthly manifestations of his power to redeem and to raise his people out of sin and death into the glory of everlasting life. The disciples begin to see that glory of Christ. He rises, of course, as the star out of Jacob in his resurrection. He was eclipsed, you might say, that star out of Jacob. He was eclipsed by the power of the world of darkness at the cross. He was lost out of sight, as it were, though all the time, in the real basic sense of the word, he was rising. He was lost out of sight because of and in the smoke of the battle that he is fighting in the cross. He's lost out of sight when he's laid in the grave. And yet, he reappears. Not as far as the world is concerned, but to the believing heart, he reappears. He appears now as the rising star in the glory of his ascension. That's the star out of Jacob rising. He rises in his ascension. Again, not as far as the world is concerned, because when he ascends into heaven, he disappears from sight. That's the situation today. As far as this world is concerned, as far as our sight is concerned, as far as the sight of the world is concerned, you cannot see this star. Not now. The only place that you can see him is in his reflection here, in this looking glass of the scriptures. You can see him reflected here, that star out of Jacob. But when he ascends, he disappears from sight. But remember, when he ascends, he rises to the throne of his kingdom, where he receives from God the Father all power and authority in heaven and on earth at the right hand of God. And he shall rise in his final coming. Still, apparently, this star is in eclipse. The world seeth him not. And as far as this earth and this world is concerned, we see him not. He's disappeared. You cannot see him with the earthly eye. You can see him only with the spiritual eye of faith in the mirror of the scriptures. But he shall come. The world may seem to have dominion as far as outward appearances are concerned, but that star is still rising, and he shall continue to rise until at his second coming he shall rest forever and ever in the zenith of eternal power and glory. The star out of Jacob. Notice that there's antithesis in the text. While the star out of Jacob rises, and while Israel prospers and does valiantly, the star of the world sets and wanes in glory. The one grows strong, the other is destroyed. That's always the case, beloved. That's necessarily the case, because Christ and his cause and his people stand diametrically over against the world power. Principally, it's always Christ over against Antichrist. And here in the prophecy, and in this particular setting, that world power is represented by Moab and Edom, because they were the powers who at this point in history especially stood opposed to the children of Israel, Christ and his people. He will smite the corn. That is, he will smite the two sides of Moab. He will smite them entirely. That's the meaning. And the children of Sheth are the children, translated, children of confusion and strife. And they are, Moab is so called here because of their attempt to have Israel cursed. Their attempt to confuse the truth that Israel, who are blessed, are cursed. And Edom is mentioned here because Edom, in the immediately preceding history, had revealed its opposition and its hatred of Israel in refusing passage to them. Remember that history? When Israel, after the near the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, came up from the south of the land of Canaan toward Kadesh again. And the Lord did not intend to have his people enter the land of Canaan that way, but rather to move to the south of the Dead Sea and to enter the land of Canaan from the Transjordan area, from the east side of Jordan. Well, in order to get to that east side of Jordan, the most direct path would be right through the territory of the country of Edom. That lay immediately to the south of the land of Canaan and to the south of the Dead Sea. And Israel had not simply gone into Edom, but they had requested, they had politely requested passage, and they had promised that they would stick strictly to the highway, and that they would do no damage to the land, and that they would pay for whatever they wanted as far as food and water was concerned. And Edom had flatly refused to allow Israel passage, so that they had to move far to the south through the desert in order to come up north again on the east side of the Jordan River to the plains of Jordan. Well, Edom is mentioned here because of that fact, and because, remember, in Scripture, Edom is out of Esau and is typical of all the reprobate world. And Seir, in our text, in the chapter here, is simply another name for Edom. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. This star out of Jacob shall overcome them. That took place typically in Israel's warfare with Moab and with Edom. It was especially under King David in the later history of Israel that the Edomites were subjugated completely. And yet, all of that was very, very imperfect. That was only the typical fulfillment of this prophecy. If you consult Scripture, you discover, first of all, that in the time of Solomon, Edom revolted. The Lord stirred up adversaries against Solomon because of his sin. And you read in 1 Kings 11, verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And then you have a history of this Hadad. We don't have to read all of that tonight, but I want to call attention to the fact of that strife of Edom against Israel in Solomon's time. That shows that this was not the final conquest of Edom. You have that again in 2 Kings 8, verse 20. That was at the time of Jehoram, the king of Judah, after the division of the kingdom. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots and horses with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites and so on. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. That's more evidence that it was the conquest of Edom was not ultimately fulfilled in the old dispensation. And you have it again in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 17, at the time when that wicked king Ahaz was king over Judah. You have, for again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So the tables were even turned, that instead of Israel dominating Edom and smiting them, the Edomites came and smote the people of Judah. So that was a very, very imperfect fulfillment in the old dispensation. Eventually, the Edomites were conquered by one of the Maccabees, by John Hyrcanus, in the year 129 BC, and they were made a part of the Jewish state. And yet, you know, they really had the government in their own hands during this period under Antipater and later under Herod the Great. Herod, you know, who was ruler when Jesus was born, Herod was in Jerusalem, as it were, on the throne of David. But remember, Herod was an Edomite. The reprobate was on the throne. And finally, the Edomites disappeared from the stage of history when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. But all that, beloved, was typical of the spiritual warfare in which the star of Jacob is conqueror. The enemies are the enemies of sin and death, and those enemies are embodied in and represented by the world power. And they oppose the glory and the power of this star of Jacob. They always do. Because that star out of Jacob is the servant of Jehovah. Because he represents the cause of God. The cause of God's name. Of God's glory. Of God's righteousness. The world stands opposed to him. And the world desires to do the will of their father, the devil. and to establish the anti-Christian kingdom of this world. But remember, Christ conquers. He conquers by his death and resurrection, fundamentally. He overcomes the world. Remember that he said that shortly before he went to the cross? Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Principally, beloved, that has happened. His conquest of the world is not something principally that still has to happen. He has overcome the world by his spirit and by his word. He breaks the power of the world in the hearts of his people, and he establishes his throne, and finally he destroys his enemies, the power of the world, at his second coming. Notice finally that our text speaks of possession by this star out of Jacob. He shall come out of Jacob. He shall come that shall have dominion. And Edom shall be a possession. And Seir also shall be a possession. Text speaks of that. He that has dominion shall rise out of Jacob, and he shall possess Edom and Seir, and the very last Edomite shall be destroyed out of their cities. Also, that was very, very imperfectly realized in the old dispensation, both typically, for Edom was possessed by Israel, but throughout their history, as we've seen, they never ceased to harass the kingdom of Israel. And in this new dispensation, even Christ has indeed all power, but it does not yet appear that he has all power. The world appears to be in actual possession of things, and it never ceases to oppose Christ and his kingdom. And God's people here in the midst of the world are still killed all the day long for Christ's sake. But in the final destruction, Edom, the world, shall be dispossessed. This world shall pass away, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the world power shall be totally dispossessed and destroyed, deprived even of a semblance of power in the final catastrophe that is described in the book of Revelation, in order to be assigned to their own place in the lake that burneth with fire. And the new heavens and the new earth shall be created. And in them the star of Jacob shall eternally be at its zenith. And the scepter of Israel shall be swayed in all the new creation. And Israel, the people of the living God, shall prosper, shall have dominion, shall have possession of all things forever and ever. And so, beloved, be not afraid. Be not afraid. It's given you of grace to believe in this star of Jacob. And by faith, you do have the victory, even now. If only we stand in the righteousness of Christ. I say we do have it, not merely we shall have it, Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And if temporarily, strictly temporarily, we must suffer loss, suffer persecution, suffer with Christ, remember that he shall also have all things in possession in that final day. And we, you and I and all the people of God shall possess all things with him. Put your confidence in that star out of Jacob and be not afraid. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have stammered a few words about thy rich and beautiful word, the word of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou take the word that was spoken in weakness and apply it powerfully unto our hearts by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us grace to carry that word along with us in our hearts and in our lives in this coming week. And we shall give thee the praise now and in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.